It's a privilege to be with you again this evening in the ministry of the Word of God. We want to turn for our first reading tonight to the Gospel of Luke, please, and chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke and reading in chapter 8, firstly. We're thinking in this section about the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass, verse 1 afterward, that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city. He spake by a parable: a sower went out to sow his seed. Now, over in our Bibles, please, to Luke and chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now to Luke chapter 24, please. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And he told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, just a page over to John chapter 1, please. John 1. And verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now a verse in the book of Galatians, and in chapter 2, Chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And finally back to John chapter 19, John's Gospel in chapter 19 for our final reading this evening. Verse 25, John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now we look to God to bless the public reading of Scripture this evening to all our hearts. If there was a little title that I would put over my message tonight, it really is the secret of successful service. Now that's not too bad for somebody who has a lisp. The secret of successful service. Normally I avoid S's like the plague, but there it is tonight. That's a little heading over the passages of Scripture that we want to read. What is the secret then of any successful service for the Master? It is in the little expression that has appeared more or less throughout the passages that we've read together this evening. The idea of with him, or with them, or by him, as we've found in some of the passages that we've read together this evening. It really is the divine presence. That makes all the difference in all the circumstances of life. Whether it is in service for the Master, as we've thought about in two of our passages tonight, in the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of the message. It's lovely to note in Luke chapter 8, the 12 were with him. And when the message was being proclaimed, there were those who were with him in the service. We then turned in our minds to chapter 22, and sitting at the table, there were those who were with him. And whether in their witness or in their worship, it's lovely to note that the divine presence was what really made all the difference. Service without the Saviour is ineffective and will never have any results. Whether that service be in our outreach, the witness, the preaching of the Word of God, or whether we gather and it's empty and it's formal, if the Lord's not present in any of our gatherings, then there will be nothing that will ever be achieved out of coming together, whether in the gospel activity or whether in times of gathering for worship of him. When we come to think of Luke chapter 24, it's not so much the service that's really involved, I suppose, in that passage. It's more a time of sorrow. There are two on the road to Emmaus. And it says, Jesus drew near and he went with them. What made all the difference in a day of sorrow for these disciples was the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with them on the journey. And so, in our service, it's lovely to note that he is with us. In the sorrows that compass us and are often beset us on the journey of life, it's lovely to note that the Saviour is with them in their hour of suffering and in their day of sorrow. When it came to John chapter 1, there are two who inquire, Where dwellest thou? And the Lord says to them, Come and see. And we read, they came and saw where he dwelt and they abode with him. And I just want to think about the idea of security from that passage. Here were two who were beginning the life of following the Master. And he would provide for them even at the very outset of their journey. And he would be with them. There was security for them even in as he joined them, or as they joined him in the house. They abode with him, for it was about the 10th hour of the day. When we come to think of Galatians chapter 2, Paul writing there says, I am crucified with Christ. It's a life of sanctification that seems to be involved there. Our service for the Master. Days of sorrow or suffering that often beset the Christian pathway. He's with us in that. Days of perhaps insecurity as far as this world is concerned. Where do we find security? We find it in the knowledge that he is with us. We have security in that as well. And then to live a life that will honour him, that life of sanctification, the apostle says, it can only be achieved if I am crucified with him. And so the apostle would teach those at Galatia, there's a need to be sanctified. There's a need to live a life that is dead as far as this world is concerned, but of course very much alive to responsibility to serve the Master. And then the cross, John 19. It wasn't with, but it was by. You'll allow me just to have the one slight change there in John 19. There were those who stood by the cross. Were they standing with him? I think that they were. It was a day of rejection as far as the Lord was concerned. It's rather sad to read the whole chapters through, and perhaps into the previous chapter you'll find that Peter stood with them. But here were people who were prepared at the cross to stand with him. And in an hour of rejection there is a challenge for every one of us, and there's an exhortation from the scriptures that our Lord is now rejected, we sometimes sing, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, the crowning day is coming by and by. But in this hour of rejection, there were those who stood by him, or there were those that stood with him in a day of rejection. So there's the little thoughts. I'm not saying that we'll cover them all tonight, but I've just given you the headings, and you'll be able to add to that as well. It's a great truth throughout the whole book. We've touched all New Testament passages. But this idea of the divine presence is something that was so cherished by the Old Testament saints as well. I thought of that passage in the book of Genesis when we're reading about Joseph down there in Egypt. He's been rejected by his brethren. They've taken the coat of many colours off him. And of course that's on its way back now to the father. And Joseph has been sold down into Egypt. And in the marketplace he's been bought, and he's been taken now into the Egyptian's house. And in chapter 39, verse 1 and 2, at the opening of that chapter, he's now in the Egyptian's house. And it says this, and the Lord was with Joseph. In a day when his brethren weren't with him, in a day when his father wasn't with him, the Lord was with Joseph. He was isolated from the nation. He was isolated from all whom he held dear and who were close to him by nature's ties. But in that time of rejection, he knew something again of the presence of the Lord being with him. The Lord was with Joseph. Was he a successful man? Well, the verse goes on to say, and he was a prosperous man. He was living successful life, serving the Lord down there in Egypt. A successful servant was Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Lovely to note how the Lord would reward Joseph for his faithful witness, even down in Egypt, away from every tie that would have bound him to the word of God and the book of God and the people of God. You might have said, well, he could have done anything and nobody would have known. But here was a man who was pleasing God, who was going to continue serving God despite the circumstances he now finds himself in. And it's lovely to know that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph and made all that he did to prosper. Now you just go down a little bit in the chapter. And when the Lord is prospering his people, you'll find that Satan's busy as well. And in that chapter, of course, there is the wicked woman, and she has her eye on Joseph, and she seeks to bring him down. But we know he flees from her presence, and lies are told, and ultimately Joseph is now found in the prison house in Egypt. And you've just come down to verses 21 and 23 of the chapter, and what do we read? And the Lord was with Joseph, never left him, never let him down, despite others failing him, The Lord was with Joseph, even in the prison house now in Egypt, and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. Twice at the beginning of the chapter in the Egyptian's house, now twice at the end of the chapter in the prison house, the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Successful servant of God in the service of his master. The Lord was with him, both in the house and in the prison house as well. You come over in your Bible to the man Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And Moses is in the backside of the desert. He's fled Egypt. He's known all of the prosperity and all of the wisdom and all of the learning of Egypt. 40 years have run their course in Egypt. And now 40 years have run their course at the backside of the desert as well. And God's about to move again. He's about to bring deliverance to his earthly people Israel in the land of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 3, 10 to 12, Moses comes to the burning bush. And the Lord speaks to him out of the bush. Listen to what he says. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God reveals to Moses his great plan of redemption for the nation of Israel. And he's going to use this man of God. He's going to use him in his service. He's commissioning him. He is sending him forth in his service. And Moses said, who am I? It's almost a kind of letdown. God's about to move, and the servant seems quite reluctant, quite unwilling to go at the call and the command of the Lord. Who am I, says Moses, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then we have this great reassurance from God, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. And that made all the difference. I know there was other doubts, and there's other issues that Moses raised that would have brought Aaron into the picture as one who would go alongside him. But this promise never ever failed. Certainly, I will be with thee. And in the journey out of Egypt, Moses seemed to appreciate the great need for that. You remember the time when he prayed, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. It was futile. Whether the journey, whether a battle, it was futile to go out if the Lord's presence was not with them. And so Moses hears the great words of God, certainly I will be with thee. You come over in your Bibles and you think about Joshua 1 verse 5. Moses, my servant, is dead. A generation has passed. The great leader Moses is gone. Perhaps the greatest man of the Old Testament part of our Bible. The great man had brought the nation out of the bondage of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, suffered them in the wilderness journeys, had seen a whole generation wiped out throughout these 40 years of wilderness journeys. But now Moses, my servant, is dead. But God speaks. What does God say? Well, he speaks to Joshua. And he says to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 4, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. The same God is faithful. Generations, humanly speaking, do pass. We look back over a generation of great and faithful brethren, and that generation has passed. But our God is still the same. And the God that had delivered and the God had used and operated through the great man Moses was now the God that was about to move through his servant Joshua. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. There seems almost an added promise in the language of God to Joshua, his servant. He just goes on to say, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You know, there was almost no need to add that, was there? God could never fail. And God could never forsake. But what an assurance that God would even put it on the page of the book. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. We sing it, don't we? I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. I wonder if we are perhaps expressing that with regard to us. Or if we're thinking of it the way it is in Scripture, that God says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake. How often we fail. We don't keep our side. God always keeps his side. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You come into the next book, the book of Judges. And I thought about the man Gideon. Again, the background is dark. Midian has come and has oppressed the people of God. But God's about to move once more again, and a servant of God is being raised up and will be used in the great service of God. And Judges 6:12, God speaks to Gideon through the angel. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." That wasn't how Gideon would have described himself. He thought himself as being poor. His family really weren't recognized in the nation. But God says to him, "Thou mighty man of valour." How on earth could Gideon ever be a mighty man of valour? Because the Lord thy God is with thee. And the one that had used a Joseph, and the one that had used a Moses, and the one that had used a Joshua, was the one again now that's about to move. And this time he's going to move through his servant Gideon. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour." And again, deliverance is brought to the children of Israel that day, and the host of Midian is defeated because of the servant of God knowing something of the presence of God with him in his service for the master. The next man I thought about was the man Samuel. And he's just a child, isn't he? 1 Samuel 3:19 and 20, it just says simply, "And Samuel grew," just a boy, just growing up. What could he possibly do for God? What could he possibly know about service for God? But the child Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Some of us can look back, and having trusted Christ in early days, we can trace his faithfulness from these early days. And this is how Samuel seems to come into the service of God as a youth, just growing up, but the Lord was with him. It's lovely to note that. "And did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." It was very evident that the Lord was with him. And amongst the people of God, he was quickly recognized. Not because Samuel himself was outstanding in any particular physical way. Saul was head and shoulders above his brethren. And of course was so, humanly speaking, the right choice to be king. But Samuel didn't seem to have attributes like that. But his attributes were internal. His attributes were spiritual. The Lord was with Samuel. And as a result of the divine presence with him, then the people recognized him as being established to be a prophet of the Lord. 1 Samuel 18, with regard to David. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Sometimes it's lovely just to recognize again the presence of the Lord and to contrast a man who was in a position and the Lord wasn't with him. We have to be very much aware, you know, that the presence of the Lord is dependent upon our spiritual condition as well. There was a day when Samson rose and shook himself. He had been mightily used by God against the Philistines to destroy them in the previous book, the book of Judges. But there came that point when he shook himself and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him and the presence wasn't there. And you can apply that in the book of Ezekiel 2 with regard to the nation of Israel. There came a point where the glory departed. The divine presence was no longer in the midst of his people. We need the spiritual conditions to be right, whether personally or collectively, for God to be operating in us and through us as the people of God. But David was before Saul. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And no longer now will Saul be the mighty man that would go out and gain the victory. But the Lord has chosen David, a man after his own heart, a man that will ultimately again come to the throne of the nation. Nathan did get it wrong, didn't he? In 2 Samuel 7, Nathan said to the king, "David," again with the exercise now, "to build the house. Go do all that is in thine heart," says Nathan, "for the Lord is with thee." Now, he was right that the Lord was with David, but he wasn't with him in that exercise. It wasn't to be the divine purpose that David would build the house. And we need again to be sensitive to knowing the divine will. There may be service that's appropriate, and there may be service that's not appropriate. But of course, not being allowed to build the house did not stop this man expressing the great desire to see the house built and providing for it with all his might. But Nathan obviously thought that the Lord was with him. When I come into my New Testament, I thought about Mary. With regard to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel came in unto her, Luke 1:28, and said, "Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee." We've spent a lot of time going through great men of our Old Testament. Lovely to take note that the Lord was with Mary as well at the beginning of the Gospels. And to see the prominent part that at the end, when there was those who were standing by the cross, the largest part of the group, probably John apart, comprised women. But here the Lord was with Mary, again there in Luke chapter 1. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And so we have the presence of the Lord. How crucial it was for these men and women too in their service for the Master. But let me come to the passages in Luke chapter 8 that I've read, and particularly think about that one, and Luke 22 as well. The service of God, whether our witness or our worship, we need to have his presence with us. And that's so clear with regard to the preaching that we see in Luke chapter 8, and then with regard to the time around the table that we've read about in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 8, come to the passage with me, and we'll find there that it's a time of preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. In our Bible, preaching is often the word that is used to herald forth, and that's the word that we have here. Sometimes the word preach, though, can be a general term to evangelize and will not just involve public preaching. I think that we have the two aspects here. The very fact that in verse 1, as he's moving throughout every city and village, he's both preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. It wasn't all about standing up preaching. That, of course, was a vital part of the ministry. But as well as preaching as a herald, proclaiming the glad message of the gospel, or at that time he was proclaiming the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The principles are the same. The message was different. He was preaching the kingdom of God, not the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach today. But nevertheless, the principles are exactly the same. He was both preaching and showing. And good it is to think that we can both, in a practical way, show something of the gospel, as well as in our public proclamation of the glad tidings of salvation. But then, as we come towards the end of our verse, and the 12 were with him. Lovely to think of being with him in service. I thought of that time when Paul writes, 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, he writes about, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." Again, a time when isolated from others. He now finds himself alone. And at that first defence, at that first answer, no man stood with me. But the apostle says, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. That by me, or the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And so, and again, in a day where perhaps others failed, or perhaps others were not available to be with him, he still found that great assurance and comfort that the Lord was with him and the Lord strengthened him, and by him the preaching might be fully known. But here all 12 are with the Lord at that time. Judas still in the company, still included in the 12. The 12 were with him. It's lovely to note, though, that it doesn't just stop at the 12 being with him. I went on to read to you verse 2. And in the preaching, certain women were there as well. Now, they wouldn't be taking part, I understand, in the public preaching. But it's lovely to think of their presence at the times when the message was being preached. And perhaps, yes, actively maybe involved in the showing as well. But the scripture bears tribute here both to the disciples or the apostles being with him and certain women. I judge that the service of God would be greatly lessened if women weren't involved, not in the public preaching, I understand that, But if there was no role for women in the proclamation and the spreading of the glad tidings of the gospel. Many great missionary works have been carried on by faithful sisters, and they've helped and they've supported and they've assisted and they've been involved in the spread of the gospel, where perhaps there wasn't that public presence of brethren to carry the message publicly to those who were still in their sins. But these women were with him, and there's something about these people. They've seen the work of God within them. There's a woman here who's had the evil spirits, Mary Magdalene, and they've been cast out of her. Others have been healed of their infirmities. And there's almost that sense of response within their hearts that they want to be with him at the times of the preaching and at the times of the showing as the message is being carried forward. You'll notice that as we come into verse 3 that Joanna is there, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. There are those that are there, you know, that the demons have been cast out of. And you might not have wanted to associate yourself with them. The Lord did. But here's a woman, I suppose, of high order. She's the wife of Chuza's Herod's steward. I don't think it was the house manager. I think the steward here was the tutor of the children. The Chuza was employed by Herod to be a tutor to his children growing up in the house. And here was this man's wife, and she had received the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was now standing with him at the time of the public preaching. It's lovely to think of how God brings people together, and whether it's a woman who's had the demons cast out, or those who have had infirmities, or a woman of high order like the woman here, Joanna, who's mentioned in verse 3, she's also involved in the work of the spread of the gospel. And then we're introduced to a woman called Susanna. And I can find nothing about this woman at all in the pages of Scripture. She's just called Susanna. But she's involved. And it's lovely to note that the Spirit has placed her on record as being involved with the Lord Jesus in the preaching and in the showing the glad tidings of the message that day. And then, well, there's others and their names not even given. It just goes on to say, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. What it's lovely just the way to see that the Spirit moves. And some are named and some are not. And some have come from an awful background. And some have come from perhaps a high background. And yet they're wondrously brought together in the service of God. You could do the same with the 12 disciples, of course, as well. And you would trace the different characters that were all brought together. But they're all now involved with him in the preaching of the message. I think Paul appreciated that as well, didn't he? Over and over again he writes about those who were labourers with him. And again you'll find that he's not slack to remember some of the dear sisters and the way that they had helped and supported the work of God in his day as well. It's lovely to think that in a fellowship of God's people from different backgrounds and different circumstances of life, God has chosen to bring us together as a company of believers in a local area that we might faithfully witness for him. I did go on just very briefly to mention the parable. The parable seems to be about the preaching as well. He's preaching and teaching and showing at the opening of the chapter, but then he goes on to tell this parable, and this parable is all about the preaching as well. It's all about the different soils. The sower went out to sow seed. And if we've thought about the resources for preaching, the resource is the fact that the Lord's present with them. And further down, when he speaks about the parable, he says the seed is the word of God. That's the vital resources that we need for the work of God. God present with his people and the word of God opened in our services today. And that was how he was teaching them at that time. But not only does he speak about the resources necessary for preaching, he speaks about the results that will come from preaching. There will always be the seed that will fall by the wayside. There will always be seed that will fall on the stony ground. There will always be seed that will fall in amongst the thorns. But there will be seed that will fall into the good ground. And that was the different results that would come from the preaching, even in that day, and we still see it today. And then there is the responsibilities too, that he will teach as he will speak about them and their work and service for the master as well. When you come a little further down, he goes on to speak about the responsibility. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, that's verse 16, covereth it with a vessel. There's a responsibility in the preaching that the light should shine out. And so the parables about the resources, his presence and his word, the parables about the results from the preaching, and then the parables all about the responsibilities. And at verse 16 to 18, he talks about a light being put under a vessel or under a bed. It needs to be put on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. And then verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. And so there's a great responsibility with regard to the preaching and teaching. But vital to every work of service is the presence of the Lord with his people. When we come to think about the passage that we read in chapter 22, we're moving now towards the moment of him going to the cross. Interestingly, it's in chapter 9, verse 51. He begins the journey towards Calvary. But when you come to chapter 22, he's already now arrived in the city. And in chapter 22, we read about when the hour was come. He sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Those that had been with him in the preaching are now with him at this moment as well. Just in the shade of Calvary, just before going out to the cross. And in the very act now of the remembrance supper. Before he would institute it, he gathers the 12 with him to that upper room. And he institutes the supper and he gives them instruction, this do in remembrance of me. We'll have to think again about these great passages of scripture where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we do apply it in our service. We are weak sometimes, maybe just the two or three. It's lovely to note that he's promised to be with us. And here he is now, not so much with us in our activity outwardly, but he's with us when we're gathered together as well. Peter envisages, of course, two aspects of service. He talks about us being a holy priesthood. And as a holy priesthood, we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Perhaps that's Luke 22. But Peter will also write about us being a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, we show forth. And that perhaps is our service in Luke chapter 8. Our witness and our worship are linked together by Peter in 1 Peter and in chapter 2. And in the passages that we've read and thought about tonight, the vital element of both of these great acts of service is the presence of the Lord with his people. Now my time's nearly gone. But you know where I was going after that. I was going to think a little about our sorrows and our sufferings. And many of God's dear people do go through sorrows and sufferings, trials, difficulties. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes maybe within the family. Sometimes maybe in our neighbourhoods. Sometimes at work, sometimes in the assembly. And here were two on that road to Emmaus. And on a day when, I suppose, they were broken, literally. They had been in the company of the Lord and he had been taken from them. And as far as they were concerned, these days were finished now. And there was no point going on. And so they head back to Emmaus. And in the deep darkness of the journey, Jesus drew near and went with them. And in the hour of sorrow, perhaps like Psalm 23, the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And in the deepest of circumstances, how good it is to know that the Lord has promised to be with us. When all around seems to fail and maybe even our very faith has been shaken, it's lovely to note that it was the Lord that said to those who came saying, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. And they came and they saw and they abode with him. For it was about the 10th. It was the end of the day, you see. And, well, it was a hostile world out there. But at the close of the day, the Lord just says, tarry with me, abide with me. And they abode with him. What security? John 10, I give unto my sheep. They'll never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. No man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. What security we have when the Lord is with us. It's a great consolation. It's a great comfort in the circumstances of life. Of course, there is the responsibility on others as well. And I suppose that's where Paul takes us in Galatians 2. And he says, really, if I'm going to live this sanctified life, if I'm going to live this life that's honouring for him, if I'm going to live this life that he's going to delight in and he's going to be with me, Joseph-like, Moses-like, Joshua-like, then says Paul, I have a responsibility as well. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Dead to all that the world had to offer him. He could have scaled the heights. He was destined for the top, one would say, humanly speaking. He says, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Is that the measure of being crucified that Paul would come to speak about? I am crucified with Christ. To count them as dross. Worthless. The fleeting, passing things of earth. And he was prepared to say, I am crucified with Christ. And in a world where he is rejected, it's good, just like those at the cross, just to remember again that there stood by the cross a group of women, yes, with Johnny's disciple. Let's never ever be Peter-like in the previous chapter who stood with them. But let's always be aware that in that day when he is rejected, that there's a challenge to every one of us to stand with him. But we have the assurance that he has said, I will never leave you, I will never thee forsake. Now let's close with a word of prayer.